We live in a culture which can easily be defined as selfish. We live in a time where the prevailing worldview by many is what is called existentialism. And existentialism is the philosophy that says that my will and my feelings are the highest good, and they are the standard of all things. My desire and my pleasure is what is to be sought first and foremost. Now, as we've prepared for the Lord's Supper over the past several months, as I said, we have taken a break from our normal preaching through Judges, and we've taken time to slowly meditate on these descriptions that are found in 1 Corinthians 13. And each of these descriptions of love have been descriptions that are filled with practical application, as well as being filled with examples of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today's lesson is no different. Love does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. Let's take some time to meditate on this before we come to the table and commune with our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll begin this morning with our first heading, the structure of not insisting. The structure of not insisting. Now, before now, we have seen that the Apostle Paul uses verbs to describe what love is like and what love is not like. He says, love is patient, and love is kind, and love does not envy, and love does not boast, and love is not arrogant, love is not rude. And then in this description, something changes grammatically, doesn't it? If you look at our Pew translation, it's love does not insist on its own way. And this is a fine translation, of course, but what we have in the Greek is something a little bit different. It is love does not insist on its own. Love does not insist on its own. Love does not insist on its own what? The text doesn't tell us. The Greek doesn't say. The Greek says love does not insist on its own. And there's no noun provided in the text. And this is significant. If you're a note taker, what you can write out is love does not insist on its own blank. You can write in the blank. Now, how do other translations deal with this? The NIV says, love is not self-seeking. And that's helpful. The New Living Translation says, love does not demand its own way. The New American Standard, love does not seek its own. The NASB is always that clunky translation. When the first American translation came out, Charles Spurgeon reviewed it, and his review said that it's horrible English but wonderful Greek. The King James says the same, except it uses the word seeketh. Love does not seeketh its own. Other translations, love is not selfish, or love does not seek its own things. So you see that the Greek is left open in such a way that the translators have had to wrestle with how to best bring the idea across that Paul is giving to us. Love does not seek its own. What do we do here? And I think Paul, the apostle, is wise in giving us the word in this way. He could have supplied something here. He, I'm sure, had many words that he could have used. But I think that it's wise that Paul has put it that way, because by nature, you see, we have a tendency to already love ourselves. And Jesus tells us this, doesn't he? As he gives the great commandment and then gives the second great commandment, he says in the second, to love our neighbors, and then he gives a comparison. What's the comparison? As ourselves. He tells us that we already love ourselves. Jesus understands that we do love ourselves, and in one way it's a good thing. It's not just a negative thing to love ourselves, because the image of God is on us and we're called to preserve and to care for the person that God has made. But in another sense, Jesus understands that by nature we often use ourselves as the standard. And that goes back to that existentialism, doesn't it? Well, why do you think that particular thing is wrong? Well, I don't like how it makes me feel. And that's using yourself as a standard by which things are judged. But here we're told that love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own blank. You see, there's a real sense in the way that it is written that causes us to meditate and to make these comparisons, and even to give our own application in a way. There's not much wiggle room here in the text to be unloving in the name of love, as there would be if the word was provided. Love does not seek its own desires. And you say, well, you know, what I'm expressing may seem unloving, but it's not my desire, so I'm going to act this way. And Paul says, no, I'm giving a blank. I want you to think about love does not insist on its own. Fill in the application. Fill in the word. The blank must be filled in as we reflect on what Christ would have us to do as we love our neighbors and as we love our family and as we love our friends and as we love our fellow church members and even as we love our enemies. Love does not insist on its own blank. Remember as kids doing Mad Libs? And you would have the list of, or the little story, and you had to fill in the adjective and the adverb and the noun, and really the only kids that really like those are the kids that are grammar minded. Everyone else is kind of afraid of them. But what we have is something like that, where we are called to provide the noun. We're called to fill that in our application, so that we can think about what it means to love. Love does not seek its own blank. And it's a test for the application of our Christian life. The structure of not insisting. In the second place, this morning, we want to look at how this played out in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You never want an application type sermon that is devoid or void of Jesus Christ, because you don't want the pulpit to be a place where there's just morals given. You know, the list of do's and don'ts from the preacher. We want to look at Christ, and in our second place, we can look at the Savior of not insisting. The Savior of not insisting. Now, as we look at the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God from eternity past and who was always the eternal Son of God, the one who came in the flesh, we see that Jesus Christ exemplified what not insisting on his own looked like. And we can begin way back in what we call the eternal decree. The eternal decree is that discussion between the triune God, the Father, the eternal Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're discussing the fact that a world would be created. And in that world that would be created, man would be placed in the midst of that world. And he would bear the very image of God himself. And in that eternal decree, it was decided that man would sin. And as man sinned, that a mediator would be needed. And Jesus Christ, even in eternity past, as the eternal Son of God, did not insist on his own, but from eternity past, was chosen to be the one who would come and take on flesh and suffer and die instead of man being left in his sin. From that decree in eternity past, Jesus did not seek his own. He did not seek his own comfort or his own pleasure or his own safety. But instead, he denied himself of the pleasures that were rightfully his, and the safety that was rightfully his, and the happiness that was rightfully his as God of gods. And he took on flesh. And he was born in an estate that we call the state of humiliation. Imagine the very God of the universe, the one who is King from eternity past, the one who is the beloved Son in eternity past. And he comes to his own creation. And we call it his humiliation. Think of all creators of good things. Think of when you go into a bookstore and they're having a book signing with an author. And you may not care about the book. You may not care about the author. But there's a sense in which you see that and you think, well, that's cool. That's the creator of that book putting their mark on that which they've created. Or you go to an art studio and there's an artist there representing his or her work. You think, oh, that's really great. These beautiful things were created by that person. And how do you look on that person, or how do you treat that person? It's always in a respectful way if it's art worth respecting. And you think, oh, that's great. These are your things. This is beautiful work. Jesus Christ comes to his creation that he has created. And we all know the beauty of this creation even after the fall as we look around us. And Jesus Christ came to his creation and we did not look at him and say, this has all been created by you. You are wonderful. The scriptures say that he came to his own and his own received him not. He came in a state of humiliation. He came as not one insisting on his own blank. All of life, a king born into a working class family, a king born without status, a king born without pomp, a king born without ceremony. Jesus Christ is born as one who did not insist on his own blank. And he grew. And as he grew, his motto was that he was to be about his Father's business. That he was to seek his Father's will, not insisting on his own blank. And as a young boy, his mother and father thought that he was lost in the city, and they're looking around and they're angry, and maybe mom is raging the way moms rage when their children are lost, and they're filled with that fear. And yet Jesus is not lost. He's there and he's teaching the teachers of the word. He's wowing them with insight on the scriptures and wowing them with insight on the will of God. And his mother comes and it's as if she says, Jesus, where were you? And he says, I was about my Father's business. Love not insisting on its own blank. And he grew and he ministered, and not my will, but thy will be done. The Father's will and the Father's way were the primary desires of his heart as he lived a perfect life of obedience, fulfilling all the law on behalf of his people. Perfectly fulfilling the law of love. Love to God and love to neighbor. And time after time demonstrating that love does not insist on its own blank. Seeking to glorify the Father. Seeking to point others to the Father. Seeking to please the Father. Love does not insist on its own blank. Jesus would be arrested and tried as a criminal. And through that trial, he did not insist on his own blank. He could have exerted his rights as the rightful heir of David. He could have inserted his rights as the rightful king of the Jews. He could have called down angels from heaven to destroy magistrates and to destroy those who were sinning against the Son of God, being flogged as he was not insisting on his own, being mocked as a king. while not insisting on his own? Jesus could have called down angels to destroy the work of darkness as demons laughed and as magistrates condemned the very king of the universe, the one who way back in eternity past said, "I will not insist on my own blank, but I will humble myself." And Jesus Christ would die for sinners because his love did not insist on its own blank. He put love for sinners like you and me above his own comfort. He put love for sinners above his own rights. He put love for sinners above his own will. He put love for sinners above his own desires. He put love for sinners above his own feelings. He put love for sinners above his own safety. He put love for sinners above his own blank. Love does not insist on its own blank. And Jesus Christ would die, and he would be placed in the earth. And those that he was training for ministry over 3 years, they would scatter. They would go back to the work that they were doing before, not knowing that love does not insist on its own blank. As Jesus was placed in the earth, he chose the way of death, the way of ultimate humiliation, as the penalty for our sin, as the propitiation, to satisfy the full wrath of God, as the face of the Father, as it were, was turned away from Christ and the fullness of wrath for sin was placed upon Jesus. As he said, love does not insist on its own. And after 3 days, the Father would raise him to newness of life, according to the Scriptures. And he would be raised as that one who does not insist on his own blank. And he would be raised to seek the spiritual good of the elect. You see, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead after 3 days for him to say, "Wow, I'm glad that's over with. I'm done with those people. I'm going back to my thing." But what's he do now? He was raised to newness of life and eventually ascended to the Father, where he makes intercession on your behalf for all eternity. As you and I live our lives insisting on our own way, Jesus is there before the Father pleading on our behalf as an advocate, as a lawyer. And he's praying for us as a priest, interceding for us. He says, "You, my children, you insist on your own way. I will pray for you." And he lives, he ever lives to make intercession for us. The Savior of not insisting is one who has demonstrated love. And thirdly, this morning, we see the sacrifice of not insisting. The sacrifice of not insisting. If you are here this morning and if you are in union with Christ, meaning that you have believed the gospel message is sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've been made in union with Christ, know that you are called to live in this world out of gratitude for what God has done in Christ. And that means that we live lives of sacrifice. We present our bodies as living sacrifices for the work that Jesus Christ has done. We're called to live lives that reflect thankfulness and to reflect gratitude for Christ's finished work of not insisting on His own blank. And by the grace of God, how do we do this? We must understand that the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. And Jesus Himself encouraged us in this. If we're called according to His name, if we're called by Jesus Christ to believe the gospel, then we're called to live in such a way that we love not insisting on our own blank. And again, this is not a way that we are made right with God. We do this because we are made right with God. Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness. We are called to discipleship, which is a life of not insisting on its own blank. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me and be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We can't deny ourselves without not insisting on our own blank. We can't follow Christ without not insisting on our own blank. Jesus said that whoever does not hate even his own life is not worthy to be my disciple. The one who would not bear his own cross is not worthy to be my disciple. By God's grace, He gives us through His Spirit the ability for us to love by not insisting on our own blank. That ability to put ourselves low, to humble ourselves, and to put Jesus Christ first and foremost. What was it that John the Baptizer said? I must decrease, He must increase. Love does not insist on its own blank. Jesus said, whoever would be great among you must be the servant of all. The servant of all does not take a top position of entitlement. The servant of all takes the lowest position and says, love does not insist on its own blank. Jesus said that in this world we would have trouble, but God would give His peace. How do we respond to that trouble that we are promised from our Savior? Love does not insist on its own blank. Jesus taught us that to live a life of discipleship, we must be willing to put ourselves to death and be more and more conformed to the image of Christ as we are being renewed through His Word and Spirit. We therefore must not insist on our own blank. Friends, as we come to this table this morning, we come realizing that this Christian love that we are called to demonstrate is impossible within ourselves. It's only through Christ and the fact that God is faithful unto His covenant, unto 1,000 generations. Are we able to be conformed to the image of Christ? And only through this covenant faithfulness are we able to come to this table by grace. We come confessing that we cannot love as Christ loves. We can't go home, including myself, and look in the mirror and say, you know, the pastor was talking about me as the one who exemplifies love does not insist on his own blank. No, the pastor is talking about Christ. And we fail. Even as Christians, we fail. And this table is set before us so that we may come and we may say, Jesus, we fail. We do insist on our own blank. I always insist on my own blank. And we come to a broken Savior. A Savior whose blood is poured out because we fall short. And we come standing on fulfilled promises that despite our downfall and despite our sins and despite the things that make you wonder whether you even ought to be at this table, we come knowing that Jesus Christ has fulfilled. Love is not insisting on its own blank. We come to this table with a desire to renew self-denial, with a desire to renew the fact that we are called to be crucified with Christ and live. The supper before us is a means of grace, which teaches us that Jesus Christ was broken for sinners who do insist on their own blank. But in this meal, we are reminded that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Love does not insist on its own blank. One pastor said, in some ways, this is the fullest expression of what Christian love is all about. It does not seek its own way. It does not believe that finding oneself is the highest good. It is not enamored with self-gain, self-justification, self-worth. To the contrary, it seeks the good of one's neighbor and enemy. Jesus Christ puts before us a meal. A meal where his body was broken out of love, and his flesh and his blood was poured out of love. Love for sinners who seek their own blank. Come to Christ in confession and in thankfulness for the work he has done. Amen.